We started this last week, and by the way, you got a handout this week. Copier's fixed. Again, we started last week, and this is a lesson on restoration. Over here, Aiden, up front. And we're going to jump into verse 15 of John 21 for time's sake. Bible says, so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he had said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? He said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. When thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands. Another shall gird thee, carry thee whither thou wouldest not. And this spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. When he spoke them this, he saith unto him, follow me. Lord, again, we're going to look at this passage and this idea of restoration. Thank you that you are the God of forgiveness. You are the God of restoration. And Lord, again, we're looking at Peter's life. And we know you want us to learn from him. And so we pray that we would learn both from his mistakes and his well-doing. Lord, we don't want to be critical of Peter, because so often we're as bad or maybe worse. So just help us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, in this chapter here, we see Jesus, in essence, restoring Peter. We know about Peter's failure, denied the Lord three times. But God didn't abandon him. Jesus didn't abandon him, same as he don't abandon us. And so last week we again started this, and the first thing we looked at was the futility in the first eight verses. And of course, now this scene takes place on the Sea of Gennesaret, the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus has been resurrected. He's appeared to the disciples, I think, twice now. But the disciples haven't seen him for a little bit of time. And so Peter says, I go fishing. I'm going back to what I used to do. I guess it's all over. So that's what they do. They go fishing. The others said, okay, we'll go with you. And that's where we pick up the story of they're out there and they're fishing. In the first eight verses, we find the disciples, we said last week, defeated, discouraged, and hungry. They'd fished all night, caught nothing. And we made this point. Satan tries to tempt us to discouragement. And he often tries to do that when we're physically or emotionally weak. When we're suffering, whether it's an emotional issue or whether it's a physical issue, he comes at us. I often refer to the days when I was a child and the documentaries on TV would be about Africa and the lions, how they would attack, and they always waited for the weak antelope or whatever it might be to get out by itself. And that's the one they would pounce on. And that's how Satan is with us. He likes to get us when we're down. I said he's not nice. He's not fair. He has no ethics. When we're down, he sees opportunity. And so we've got to be very careful about that. We saw the futility. We said the disciples were faithless. Jesus has now died. He was buried. He has risen. He'd shown himself. And he told them to follow him. And yet, they lacked the faith to do just that. Peter said over in Mark, "Lo, we have left all and have followed thee." He was saying that they had surrendered all to follow Jesus. But now, instead of going forward, they go backwards. Instead of going on for the Lord, they're going to go back. And we talked about burning bridges. Sometimes we just need to burn those bridges behind us. How many of you understand what burning bridges means? It means you can't go back. No, just can't. I'm going to burn that bridge, and that's something I'm not ever going back to. And that's how we need to be. And then we saw that they were fruitless. Fished all night, caught nothing. These experienced fishermen did their best, caught nothing. And so Jesus is on the shore, and they don't understand who it is, but he says, "Hey, let your net down the other side." And of course, there was a great draft, and they caught much. So we saw futility. Now we want to talk about feasting. I don't remember if we started this last week. I know we didn't finish it. But feasting. Jesus said, "Cast your net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find." Of course, they didn't have anything to lose. They didn't catch anything when they were doing their thing. So, isn't it interesting? We try and try and try our way, and then we finally listen to the Lord. That's how they were. And so they listened to him, and they had abandoned their call to follow him. So Jesus had to come find them. Did you get that? They had kind of walked away from him in a lot of ways, but Jesus didn't walk away from them. You know, sometimes we see people who we could say have walked away from the Lord. Now, we know we can't get unsaved. We understand that. When I say people walk away from the Lord, they walk away from following him. Jesus told these guys, "Follow me." They walked away from that. But I'm so glad we have a Savior who never walks away from us. And you know that story of the man with 100 sheep, 99 of them were fire, and one of them wandered off and he went looking for him. That's how he cares for us. You know, it's a wonderful thing that will come looking for us, but sometimes when he comes looking for us, it's not pleasant. Sometimes he has to chasten us before we pay any attention to him. Now, I'm thankful the disciples here, he didn't have to chasten them. Matter of fact, we're going to read here how he blessed them. But even though they're away from him, now we see him coming to supply their need. They're in the boat. It's morning. They fished all night. And they see somebody on the shore. They say, hey, did you catch anything? Have ye any meat? No, we didn't catch anything. Let your net down on the other side. And see, it was about that time it started to click. They let their net down the other side. All of a sudden, they got fish more than they can handle. Anybody remember this happening before? How many of you remember this happened once before? Luke chapter 5. Early in their ministry with Jesus, the same thing happened. They'd fished all night. They caught nothing. Jesus said, "Let your net down on the other side." Well, all of a sudden, here it is happening. Oh, this rings a bell. But you know, it was John who first noticed who this was. John says, "It is the Lord." But then notice who's the first one to move. Peter. We see, John says, "This is the Lord," and John's that disciple that leaned on Jesus' breast, and it says he loved Jesus and all that. But it's Peter who, when he realizes who it is, the Bible says he girded his coat. Apparently, I don't know if he was completely naked or just, you know, running around in his boxer shorts or what, but he put his coat on and jumped in that water to get to Jesus. He couldn't wait to get to him. And you know, it's kind of challenging when we see what happened when Peter knew it was the Lord. Immediately, something in him said, "I've got to get to him. I've got to get close to him." You know, I think a lot of Christians would be a whole lot better off if they learned that principle. Get close to him and stay there. The Bible says, draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. Jesus wants us to be close to him. He wants us to walk with him and fellowship with him and all. But he don't walk away from us, but how often do we walk away from him? And you know, when we get away from him, that's when we start getting in trouble. And another thing, you know, I mentioned about that weak one that gets away. When we get away from him, we're putting ourselves in a place of vulnerability. I'm reading a book on demons and things by Merle Unger, and you know, one thing the demons fear is Jesus. Now, I like that because I figured this out. See, I'm not all that smart, but I figured this out. If I stay close to Jesus, then the demons are going to stay away from me because they don't like him. You know, it's kind of like walking around with Big Brother right behind you. You know, nobody going to mess with me because they know they got to mess with Big Brother. So many Christians, they want to get away from the Lord, and then they get in trouble. Then they become fodder for Satan. No, stay close. Feasting, we see the food. I thought about this. You know, there's bread and fish on the fire. Now, to these guys, I'm sure that was something to look forward to. I'm going to be real honest with you tonight. And of course, if I was in that situation, I'm sure it'd be different. But if my wife woke me up and said, "I've got some fish and bread for you for breakfast," I'd say, "No, thank you." I'm not all that big on fish for supper, let alone breakfast. The food that Jesus brings, and I put a little note here, it's not a banquet. What did he bring to them? He brought food to sustain them. He gave them what they needed. Fish and bread is sustenance. That's kind of, you know, meat and potatoes. Wasn't T-bone steak, but it was what they needed. And Jesus always brings us what we need. You know, he never promised us luxuries. He never promised us all our wants. But he did promise us he'd meet our needs. "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." So often we lose sight of we have a God who can supply. I've read about George Mueller, and I don't know if you know who he is. Most of us do. He was a man in England in mid-1800s, and God called him to do something very special. He had no money, but God called him to start orphanages in England. Now, in England in those days, there were a lot of orphans. They had had the plague and those kind of things, and a lot of kids were just left without, and they ran the streets. They didn't have all the welfare and agencies we have. If the parents died, either somebody took them in or they ran the streets. So George Mueller had a burden for these kids. They didn't have any money. But he had a God. A God who owned cattle on 1,000 hills. So he started several orphanages, 5. And they say that in those orphanages, he had a total of 10,000 orphans. That's a lot. And you know, he trusted God to supply all the needs for everyone in those orphanages. In his diary, he writes of one occasion where he had no money and have any food to feed the kids. He was at one of the particular orphanages, no money, no food. He said, and it was breakfast time, children, gather around the table. He had them sit down at their tables with their bowls and their spoons, just like there was food coming. And he said, now we're going to pray and we're going to believe that God's going to supply some food. So he began to pray. His journal tells how suddenly there was a knock on the door. They opened the door. Here's a farmer taking milk down to the market. It just so happens, right in front of their place, the wheel fell off his cart. He knew he wasn't going to be able to get his milk to the market in time, so he donated his milk to the orphanage. Oh, that just happened, really? George Mueller said that his ministry philosophy was this: the first and primary object of the work of God was, and still is, that God might be magnified by the fact that the orphans under my care are provided with all they need only by prayer and faith, without anyone being asked by me or my fellow laborers. Whereby it may be seen that God is faithful still and hears prayer still. Amen. Mueller said, and Mueller didn't go around poor mouthing. He didn't tell anybody about his needs but God. And God heard him and answered. You know, the disciples were hungry. Jesus took care to feed them. God is concerned about our physical needs. And he promises to meet them. You know, King David said this over in Psalm 37:25. He had been out hiding in the caves of Judea, hiding from Saul. And he came to this. He said, I've been young, and now I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. The righteous can be taken care of. God's people. So we see the feasting, we see the food, we see the fellowship. So they didn't just get their stomachs filled, they got their hearts warmed because they had time to fellowship there with the Lord. Imagine this. Imagine you going to breakfast and Jesus serves you breakfast. He said he came to serve and not be served. Somebody said, what an example of servant leadership. To prepare and serve a meal for men who were not currently about the Father's business. You know, if you've ever had times where you've been really, really close to God, you understand how priceless that experience is. As the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O Lord. Can I ask you this? Do you ever get thirsty for God? Do you ever get hungry for God? Do you ever pray and say, God, help me to be close to you? Help me to know you better. Listen, that's one of those things, if you ever taste it, you're going to want more of it. Well, thought about Adam, boy. Sometimes you wonder, what was with that? Here he got to walk with God. God came down and fellowshiped with him. And yet there came a time when he turned his back and suffered the consequences. You know, there are so many illustrations in the Bible of people who had close fellowship with God. Jacob in his encounter right there before he faced Esau, and Gideon, when the angel of the Lord came and hailed him as a brave man, and he's looking around saying, who is he talking to? Just so many. And then there's forgiveness. So now Jesus feeds the disciples, and he shows them that he had forgiven them, not just Peter. Don't forget, all of them forsook him. And you know, one of the greatest ways to demonstrate forgiveness to somebody is to re-involve them in the life of the ministry. Peter is the one we're focusing all on. And here he deserted his call. He had gone back to fishing. But see, Jesus is about to recommission him, send him out again. We see Peter's forgiveness, or for confession. Three times Jesus asked him, does he love me? And we talked Sunday night about how we demonstrate our love for Christ. Peter, on that night Jesus was arrested, did follow him. The rest fled, all but he and John. But the Bible says Peter followed afar off. And of course, he denied three times. The Bible tells us when he denied that third time and a cock crew, Jesus looked at him and Peter wept. I believe that was his point of repentance. But now Jesus is questioning him. And he says, Peter, do you love me? I mentioned this Sunday night that there's three different times Jesus asked this question. The first two times he's asking Peter if you have an agape type love. That's a sacrificial love. That's a love that puts the object of the love ahead of oneself. That's the love that one would die for the one they love. Jesus says, Peter, do you love me that way? I wish Peter, I wish I could tell you. Peter said, yeah, that's how I love you. But no. Peter said, you know I love you, Lord. Phileo type love. That's the warm, fuzzy, brotherly love type love. And that's a good love, but it's not that agape love. But Jesus says there, well, if you love me, feed my lambs. We'll come back to that. He asks the second time Peter loves him. And by the way, the first time he says, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? There's a lot of controversy over what's he talking when he says these. Some people think he was pointing to the other disciples. Do you really love me more than them? You said you did. Didn't he say that? Some people think he was pointing at the fish. Do you love me more than what you used to do? Do you love me more than these fish and your old way of making a living? And I don't know. He says, if you love me, feed my lambs. And they asked him the second time, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest how I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. Now again, Jesus says, do you love me with agape love? And Peter says, I love you with phileo love. Third time he asks. And this time Jesus says, Peter, do you love me with phileo love? He said, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee that way. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Now, Jesus had said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. He says, as I have loved you, that ye should love one another. That's how men will know we're his disciples. And when it says we're to love one another, that's agape love. That's not just brotherly love. That's God-type love. That's a forgiving love. Well, then we see the commission. What commission? Well, first, Jesus says, all right, Peter, I want you to feed my lambs. What do you think of when you think of a lamb? Not a trick question. Say again. Defenseless. Yeah, they're warm and fuzzy. Lamb. Baby, little one. He says to Peter, feed my little ones. Well, who are the little ones? The children. Not necessarily in age. Children in faith. You know, we have a lot of children in the faith that need fed. They need discipled. And we're supposed to be the ones who disciple them. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things which I've commanded you. That's discipleship. So we're supposed to go win people. Saturday, 1 to 2:30. That's what it's all about. All right, when we get somebody saved, now what do? We're supposed to feed them. Oh, that's your job. No, that's our job. Feed my lambs. Look after the little ones. Take care of them. And you know, not just the young converts, and that's an application. But then there's children. You know, children are important to the Lord. You know, when I first came here, we really didn't have bus ministry. Dave Rossi ran a van, and he picked up, I don't know, seven, eight kids. But we had three buses that didn't run. That broke my heart. I thought, surely in Easton, there's got to be enough kids to have a bus run. It took us a little while to get things to where we could start a bus route. But we did. And I think, Pastor Meyer, you were our first captain. Was it him? I can't remember. We had an Easton bus, and then we had a Southside bus. Now, I know he had Southside when we split them. Jim Savercool was part of that. He was our driver. But we started a bus route. And I remember we went downtown. We actually went Southside. We went all over Easton looking for kids, and we didn't find any. We were frustrated. We didn't get any kids. And then Jim Savercool was living down on 10th and Northampton. He came in, he said, I got a bunch of kids riding a bus Sunday to live right around me. We started bus ministry. And we've been having bus ministry ever since. Now, we used to run four. We're down to one. We're trying to refurbish that and get that going again, get another one going. Why do we do that? Why do we bother? We spend $5,000 for a bus. We take care of maintenance. We have promotions. We have workers that deal with these kids every week. We have one every once in a while tears a place up. Why do we do that? Because Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me. He cares about little ones. He's concerned about children. It's sad when you hear about churches that say, well, we're not really interested in bus ministry, you know. Those kids just tear up the building and disrupt the services and blah, blah, blah. That don't sound like Jesus to me. Do they tear up the building? Sometimes. They disrupt the services? Sometimes. Mm-hmm. Are we going to stop bringing them in? Not while I'm here. As long as you got people, go and get them. We're going to do it. Amen. Because God loves children. And you know, in Deuteronomy, it talks about parents and their responsibility to children. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on the gates. What's the point? Listen, God says parents are to teach their children spiritual things. You know, it's not the church's responsibility to teach the children spiritual things primarily. It's primarily the parents' responsibility. We're just here to help you as parents. And don't ever forget, children live what they learn, or learn what they live. If children see hypocrisy in the home, that's what they're going to grow up to be, hypocrites. I've seen it over and over. I've said many times to parents, the best way in the world for you to ruin your kids is to be a hypocrite. They pick up on that like that. And all they see is phony baloney. Mom and dad say they're good Christians, but I know what they do at home. I know how they talk. I know blah, 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 blah. We're responsible. Well, think about different parents. Think about Hannah, what a good parent she was. We think about the parents of Samson. To be honest with you, I've never seen them as very good parents. They gave in to their young person. Feed my sheep. Take care of the new converts. By the way, you ever read about Barnabas? How many of you know who Barnabas was? Do you realize Saul had been killing Christians, persecuting the church, and he gets saved? He's the same guy physically, but he gets saved. Now he's wanting to come into the church and fellowship and learn and eventually preach and that kind of thing. But the Christians are afraid of him. All they remember is this is a guy who persecutes Christians. And when he wanted to come in among them, they thought, oh, Trojan horse, he just wants to get in and find out who we are. There was a man named Barnabas who took him under his wing, vouched for him, discipled him. And look what happened with Saul. Became Paul. Wrote most of our New Testament. Kind of wonder what would have happened to him if Barnabas hadn't come along. Maybe you need to be a Barnabas. Maybe there's somebody that you can take under your wing, relatively new convert, or maybe they've been saved a while, they're just not mature in the faith. You can help them. That's what we're supposed to do. He says, feed the lambs, and then he says, feed the sheep. And these are more mature Christians, and we're supposed to be actively trying to make sure we disciple all levels of Christians. Well, his commission. And then Peter's told he's supposed to follow Jesus. And you know, Jesus gives a little prophecy here. He says, feed my sheep. Verily I say unto you, unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, walkest whither thou wouldest. He said, when you were young, you got around on your own. You carried yourself where you wanted to go. He says, but when thou shalt be old, now Peter isn't old yet. He says, but Peter, when you get old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, that's carry thee, whither thou wouldest not. And tradition tells us Peter was martyred by crucifixion. Only tradition tells us Peter refused to be crucified right side up. He requested that he be crucified upside down because he didn't feel he was worthy to die the same way the Lord died. When you're crucified, how are your hands? Somebody carries you there. Well, repentance, very hard lesson for Peter to learn, because it came as a result of his failures and humiliation. Those are two tough pills, aren't they? You ever failed and been humiliated? But then we look at Peter's life during this lesson. And we can see that we face a lot of the same temptations and trials that Peter had to endure. But we understand we can't ever turn our back on our calling. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. It's always going forward. And we need to remember, we can always return when we've strayed. God never cuts us off. He never says, I don't want you back. The prodigal son is the illustration. God's always there, open arms, watching, waiting for his child to come back. So, friend, if you found yourself wandering away from him, find yourself, maybe you've failed him. There's always room for restoration. What's it take? Repentance and return. Now, what the prodigal did? He came to himself, the Bible says. That means he came to the mental state in his mind where he admitted he was wrong. And he said, I'm going back to my father's house where I should be. And he returned. And God welcomed him. There's always room for restoration. The thing is, we have to make the move. See, God's waiting for us to come back, but we're the ones that left. He hadn't moved. And he says, come on back. I'll take you back. Thank you, Father, for the lesson here. Thank you that you don't chalk us off. You're always willing to forgive and restore. How we thank you for that. And Lord, we need to have that kind of a spirit, a forgiving spirit, a restoring spirit. Lord, oftentimes it's hard. People have hurt us and offended us and disappointed us. But Lord, we've got to forgive. And we've got to restore them. Restore them to fellowship. We've got to learn to feed the sheep and feed the lambs. Do everything we can to try to help the younger believers and all other believers be a blessing, be a help, be an encouragement. We have to learn to stay close to you. Thank you for Peter's testimony when he realized who it was. He just wanted to get close to you. Help us to purpose in our heart. We want to draw nigh to you and stay nigh to you. So, Lord, help us in all these things. Speak to us, minister to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yes.